Welcome and good morning. We are delighted that you're here this morning as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I hope you come with a sense of anticipation, as I do, that God is going to do a great work, as He promises to do and as He does. He glorifies Himself and honors Himself through all that He does, and He chooses to do that through His people. So I hope that you are looking forward to how He's going to engage your spirit with His spirit as we are knit together in worship here this morning. The register you have should be on the inside of the pews, if you could begin moving that down. It's a way in which we record everyone's attendance. It's called the Friendship Register. If you're new, we'd particularly love to have you not only write your name in there in attendance this morning, but give us some mailing information or contact information. We'll be glad to get you a packet of information out about the ministry and mission and vision of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. But again, welcome all. Many announcements. There are printed information sheets around, announcement sheets. There's also the website, but just a few I want to make known to you this morning. Number one, our Sunday night service, which began a couple of Sundays ago, has prospered so well by your support that it is being moved from the chapel to the fellowship hall. That is a certainly an upgrade in terms of space and opportunity. It's still at 5 p.m. this Sunday evening, and continuing, there's communion every Sunday. Eric Parker leading the music, Robert Rowe, and with some help from John Kraft leading the message from the Word. So that's 5 p.m. in the fellowship hall now. This evening. I want to mention to you a special event coming up. Our London team came back last month from their moving and observing the mission and the partnership that we have with the London team and ministries to many of Asians, that's Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, and others in the Greater London area. An amazing percentage of the population of Greater London now hails from Southeast Asia and brings with them their native beliefs in many cases. And so there are tremendous opportunities for these transplanted folks to hear the gospel, and that's part of what our partnership is all about. Come and find out more about it in their report on July 10th. That's a Wednesday a week. There will be a dinner at 5:45 and then the report at 6:30. Also this week is Reformed Youth Ministry, and that's going on in the beaches of Florida, no surprise. But our high schoolers, many of our high school students will be coming, going to that, and they need your prayers for not only an effective ministry in their lives, but also for traveling safety. Also, Camp Vesper Point Family Camp is August 2nd through 4th this year, and we'll have more detail on that as we get closer to it. I do have one final thing I want to mention before we continue to prepare for worship. And first I want to ask, is Sharon Underdown here this morning? Sharon, did you make it? Could you stand up for a minute? Sharon Underdown, one of our missionary to Papua New Guinea. This is her last Sunday with us. She's been with us for about 3 months now, and it's been a delight. She's been helping out with the tutoring ministry as well as some visitation. We thank you very much for your service to us, Sharon, as we continue to try to serve you. Thank you. All right, now every one of you who just applauded showing your support, you need to be praying for Sharon now as she leaves us and goes back to the field. She needs your regular prayers for support when she's over there serving the Lord. Let's continue to pray now, or prepare for worship now.
I lift up my soul.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 76. You know, a number of us are reading through the Bible together this year, or I should say the Old Testament, and this should indicate that we're about halfway through. And I hope you're able to read along with us as we, as the community of faith, are reading and meditating on God's Word together. You'll notice after the call to worship that we're going to sing one of the same hymns that we had the privilege of singing last week. We're doing that on purpose because we want to draw the attention of this service to God's faithfulness, His sovereign rule, and to man's humility. And as we finish our series in Deuteronomy, we want to make much of the Lord. We want to humble ourselves before Him. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused?
From the heavens you utter judgments. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble.
Great is thy grace.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are faithful. And Lord, we come this morning to worship you. You're the great God. You're the creator, sustainer, redeemer, ruler. And one day you will return for your people. I pray you would find us worshiping you, Lord, pouring our hearts out to you as you're our great King. Father, this morning, many of us are here and we are broken people. We know the failures of our soul. Some are broken in their relationships. Lord, some are broken financially. Some are broken in ways that are too heinous and too difficult to name. But Father, we humbly come before you. You're the faithful God, and you gather your people. So gather us here this morning as we come to worship you. Lord, we offer our morning prayer as a prayer of adoration to our great and our faithful God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Our affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. If someone were to slide up next to you this afternoon and say, well, hey, tell me, what do you believe about God? What is it? What are the key elements of your faith? Well, more than likely, you would speak of God the Father as creator, of sustainer, the work of Jesus Christ as redeemer, the powerful work of the Spirit drawing us to the Lord and to one another. In fact, it would sound a little bit like the Apostles' Creed. So, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our confession of faith, our confession of sin this morning brings us to a place of honestly admitting our need for Christ, honestly agreeing with the Holy Spirit where he's brought conviction in our heart. Over the years, I've learned that the stream of grace is deeper and broader than the stream of our guilt and sin. So I would bid you to step into the stream of Christ's righteousness, to get off of your performance treadmill, of trying to get God's attention by doing good things, to step before God because of his grace and mercy, agree with him that we are sinners, and receive this deep and wide grace, mercy, and righteousness through Jesus Christ alone. So if you'd please join me in this confession of sin. Almighty God, our Father, we ask your forgiveness of our many sins. Like your people of old, we have too often complained against you and your people. We have failed to trust you. We have failed to believe you. We have failed to live in conformity with your word. And even our best works are imperfect and defiled by sin. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Cleanse and purify us that we may bear the fruit of loving obedience for Jesus' sake. Amen. The next few moments of our service are given so that we can honestly and humbly confess our sin to the Lord. This is a great opportunity, O sinner, to throw yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive his mercy and grace humbly and honestly. Let's confess our sin.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you that indeed we might receive your grace and mercy, that we might seek your Spirit's work within us, that we might be more Christ-like, not based on our performance, but based on Christ's great and perfect work and spotless person as Lamb of God, shed blood on our behalf. Lord, we have full assurance in Christ and not ourselves. Lord, teach us, therefore, as you lead us in our walk, in our growth and sanctification, Lord, teach us to pray, even as you taught your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Take a minute now to greet one another in the Lord. Just had a set of keys, numerous keys with ACE and ACE rewards and Rite Aid Wellness rewards, so that's pretty specific. If these are yours, you may come and claim them except during the message. All right. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace in prayer. Father, earlier, Tim prayed about our brokenness before you, and indeed the brokenness of our sin. And that was a word I was going to use. It's right where we are. We come as your broken people. Our performance is as filthy rags. It bears no merit. We have no standing apart from Christ. And so as we come, Lord, let it be with the full realization and acknowledgement that we come empty-handed. We fall upon the mercy and grace of your sovereign name and love and in Christ's name. We have nothing to bring. We have much that is broken, much that we grieve over and struggle with and stress over. And even though you tell us you take all our anxieties, and we know that's true, Lord, we don't often trust or believe you for it enough. We simply believe that our problems or those problems of those close to us that we care so much about are too big for even you to deliver. Lord, forgive us for that unbelief. It's simply not true. It's a lie, and it comes straight from the pit. and it smells like smoke. Lord, may we rather have our eyes open to the full nature of your power, your call to redeem, your understanding of our struggles. Not that you deliver us from every struggle on this fallen earth and we as fallen people, but that you do completely understand and you are working beyond our ability to see oftentimes on many different fronts to bring about your glory even out of others' intent for evil. What great sovereign master you are. Help us to see your power and authority, but help us also to see your delivering love and mercy. We come acknowledging our weakness and our struggles. May we be humbled by it, Lord, but may we be encouraged by your Spirit, the promises of your word, and the fact that Christ is at your right hand, bringing intercession, bringing deliverance. Father, may we not measure today by our strength, but by yours. We thank you for your precious promises that we can cast all our cares upon you. May we actually let go of them and do that. And Lord, we, even as many private requests are being silently lifted up at this moment, we pray for the ones that are more public. We do pray for our high schoolers and all the high schoolers that will be gathering for RYM at the beach this week, that would be a great movement of your Spirit and word and a powerful work in the lives of our young people. Lord, we pray for their traveling mercies. We pray for Lee Ireland, who is once again in the hospital. It's been a rugged several months, Lord. Strengthen her, we pray, both spiritually and physically. We thank you for seeing Wayne Thomas this morning after major surgery and that he is back in service. We thank you for that answer to prayer. Pray for Richard Bonner, who has a major, major surgery coming up this week, that you would go before him in that. Lord, we do thank you and pray for Sharon Underdown, your servant in Papua New Guinea, place that not only have most of us never been, it's hard for us to even pronounce, but we know that you are doing a great work there. We know that the gospel is alive in many of the tribes and peoples there in that diverse nation. And we ask that you would give her much encouragement and strength. And may we be faithful in praying for her even as she serves you once again on that field. Lord, there are so many more requests than these, but we thank you for them. We pray that in your grace you might show us answers to prayer, that we might further be encouraged by seeing some of the fruit of your powerful work. And Lord, we pray that we would continue to worship you with our tithes and gifts. May it be generously done. May it be for the cause of Christ and the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? We're finishing the book of Deuteronomy. You made it. We're in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. We're going to talk about the life of Moses as he walked with these people for so many years, the ups and downs, their struggles together. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to a top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes undimmed, his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, we're on a path. We're traveling along as Christians. We're going to be completely conformed to Christ's image one day. If you're like me, there are some changes that are going to need to be made. The end of Deuteronomy brings us not only to the end of that particular book, it also brings us to the end of a section of Scripture, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so it's a critical moment here in the history of God's people. God's people are a lot like us. They have past regrets. They look back over their life and they regret some of the things they have done, some of the things possibly they should have done that they didn't do. And then they live in the present moment of the pressures we have on us. And then for many, they also have this sense of preoccupation and fear with the future that's coming. So they kind of get in this tumble, almost like this washing machine of being overwhelmed with the past, the present, and the future to the degree that we tend to get frozen, we get stuck. But I want you to know that even in the midst of that, the Lord's working in the hearts of his people. Even in the midst of our struggles, God is at work. He's at work behind the scenes. He's at work in our hearts, and surely he was at work in the people of Israel. He was not only working in their lives to move them to the place of the promised land, he was also working in the life of Moses. He was making him a meek man. Moses didn't start as a meek man. People aren't born meek. One of my favorite authors is Alexander White. He wrote a book called Bible Characters from the Old and New Testaments. He says this about Moses. By all accounts, Moses did not begin by being a meek man. The truth is, no truly meek man ever does so begin. It's not true meekness if it is found in any man at the beginning of his life. It may be sloth. It may be softness. It may be easiness. It may be indifference. It may be policy and calculation. It may be insensibility of heart. It may be sluggishness of blood. but true meekness it is not. True meekness it is not until it has been planted and watered, pruned and purified, beaten upon by every wind of God, and cut to pieces by every knife of God, and in all the time engrafted and seated deep in the meekness and in the gentleness and in the humility of the Spirit of God and the Son of God. It would be far nearer the truth to say that Moses, to begin with, was the hastiest and hottest and the least meek man of all. Just let your mind run back through the life of Moses. Remember, we find Moses, and he is on Egyptian soil. In Exodus chapter 2, he ends up killing an Egyptian slave master. Granted, it's a difficult situation. This Egyptian slave master is abusing, he's punishing the Israeli slave, and Moses steps in. He steps in to intercede, ends up killing the slave master, hardly the act of a meek and gentle man. So in the life of Moses, we see this process. We see God working in Moses' life to move him from being a hasty, impatient person to a person of patience, intercession, trust, gentleness. I did a little work on definitions here. And the idea of meekness has a sense of gentleness, quiet, calm, patient, long-suffering. Philippians 2 tells us that we are to regard others as more important than ourselves. We're not to act deceitfully. We're to be humble, meek. Another definition for meekness that I think is very important for us to understand is the idea of power under control. Some people mistake meekness with passivity. Meekness is like a stallion that has great strength and great motivation and great passion, but the stallion becomes broken at the hand of the master and serves the master at the master's will. And so a meek Christian isn't a Christian who never speaks. It's not a Christian who's a doormat for other people. A meek Christian is one who understands all the power that lives within them through the Holy Spirit and lives their life under self-control, under the will of their master. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Wendell Berry says it this way: he never complained. He seemed to have no instinct for making much of oneself that complaining requires. Martin Lloyd-Jones: when a man truly sees himself, he knows nobody can say anything about him that is too bad. Andrew Murray on humility: men sometimes speak as if humility and meekness would rob us of what is noble and bold and manlike. Oh, that all would believe that this is the nobility of the kingdom of heaven, that this is the royal spirit that the King of heaven displayed, that this is to be godlike, to humble oneself, and to become a servant of all. And then Alexis Neal, and I know not who Alexis Neal is, but I thought they captured something here. Why are all the truly orthodox Christians, the doctrinally minded, theologically sound ones, complete jerks? Why are nice, loving Christians typically wishy-washier than Charlie Brown? To be meek does not mean to be wishy-washy. It means to know yourself and to know your failures and to know your great need of the Savior. How did God go about making Moses meek? You remember Moses ended up in Midian for 40 years. He spent one-third of his 120 years in the desert. No one listened to him. He had no influence. He had no power. He was humbled by solitude. You know, sometimes the Lord takes us to a place we would never choose to go in our life. Maybe we're dealing with a rebellious child. Maybe we are that rebellious child. Maybe we're dealing with a marriage that does not represent the beauty of Christ and His church. You're frustrated with each other. You can't believe you sleep in the same bed, and yet you don't really communicate and connect heart to heart. In the midst of these struggles, I want you to know that God could still be at work. In fact, I've learned over the years, and I think you'll see in the life of Moses, that sometimes our greatest failures are our greatest moments of understanding and of growth. You might look at a portion of your life and say, oh, I was such a failure in that. That did not turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. And in God's eyes, in God's economy of spiritual growth, He could say that was probably the closest moment you had to your Savior, Jesus Christ. You were broken. You were hopeless. Your arrogance was put on the shelf because it had to be put on the shelf. You were minimalized. You were marginalized. No one would listen to you. You were all alone. And what did you do? You sat in self-pity for a while, and then you turned to the Lord. You humbly, on your knees, on your face, said, God, I don't have anything except you. And you found him to be more than enough. You see, sometimes in the way we define success and the way God defines success is completely different. So these 40 years in Midian, there's this time where God is moving. He's moving in the life of Moses. He took away his influence before he made him a great influencer. He had to find his greatest peace and his greatest joy in the Lord. He moved him from being an impatient man to a patient intercessor. Do you remember when the people of God sinned and they formed that golden calf and Moses came down? And it's almost like we're watching Moses become a meek man. He's so frustrated with the people. They're such a burden to him. I mean, they're just this constant weight upon his soul. They complain. They blame. They put weight on a leader that really only belongs to God. And Moses was wilting underneath it. But do you know what happened in the midst of that? The Lord moved Moses from being an impatient man to being an intercessor. Moses goes before the Lord on behalf of the people. He stretches out before the Lord. He said, oh Lord, would you please help this people? Would you please forgive this people of their sin? And so God is at work. God is moving Moses to be faithful to him. He's teaching Moses as a meek man to recognize his own weaknesses, to recognize his own sin pattern, and to deal with other people by carrying them humbly to the Lord. Another thing that a meek man does is he learns to take God at his word. It says in verse 5 of Deuteronomy that this all happened according to the word of the Lord. And so according to the word of the Lord, Moses stood on that mountain and he looked out and he saw the promised land. And it says that he died. Do you know what's interesting? He died a healthy man. His eye had not dimmed and his vigor not abated. You know, many of us would like to die and be healthy. We don't want that struggle, that transition. Moses died a healthy man and he submitted himself to the Lord. He submitted himself to the Lord according to the word of the Lord. He put his confidence in God's word. He lived his life according to God's word. He was willing to die the death that the Lord had for him. Do you know, if we are not willing to die the death, to go the places the Lord has for us to go, then we will die slowly at the hands of our idolatrous lifestyles. We will slowly rot away by following the patterns of our sin. God taught Moses to hear his word and to obey him, to stand in the face of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the planet at that time, and to say, "My God says, let my people go." He was fearless before men because he had committed himself to God. He had committed himself to God in such a way that he was no longer worried about people's judgment, people's criticism, people's constant complaining. He carried a flock of people that would have worn any of us out. Why did he not get to see why did he not get to go into the promised land? He saw it, he didn't go in. The people were thirsty. They needed water. God went before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Go to the rock, speak to the rock, and I'll cause water to come out of the rock." And Moses went and he stood at the rock, and then he said some things, and I wanted to read to you what he said. He spoke of these people in Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you?'" In other words, you don't deserve it. "Shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice. The water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their livestock drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." He sinned. Now, honestly, I don't blame him. He took that staff and he hit that rock twice. He was furious. He was frustrated. He's like, "You're looking for me to do things that only God can do." And it slowly wore him out. But due to the consequences of this sin, the deep work that God did in Moses' life, in the midst of his mess, he was shaping him into a meek man. He was shaping him from being an impatient man to a patient man of prayer. He was shaping him into being a man who saw himself honestly. He saw his failures. He saw his sin patterns. And he knew he needed help as much as those people needed help. And he began to take pity on sinners rather than to judge them harshly. He began to treat others the way he would hope to be treated. He began to be generous and forgiving and kind and gentle. He still led. He still spoke. But he became more meek. He began to realize the heart of men. Leaders must know the heart of men. Jesus himself in John chapter 2. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people." We're learning as a congregation that each and every one of us is a sinful person. We envy, we hate, we criticize, we judge. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians that when Moses struck that rock, the rock was really Jesus Christ. Paul provides for us an interpretation of that text. He said, "You struck the rock of your salvation. You spurned it. You didn't believe in me. It's similar to those who don't believe in the Lord. They're spurning Christ. Every time we turn our back on Christ, we spurn him. We hit him with the rod of our sin. And for non-believers who turn away from the Lord, they don't believe in him. They don't worship him. But God, in this process of revealing men to man and revealing the love of Christ for God's people, we're in the process of being made meek. A meek person also has the countenance of God. They not only become gentle, they not only recognize and admit their weaknesses and failure, they not only begin to take God at his word, they not only commit their life to God instead of man, but they also take on the countenance of God. Remember Moses, when he went before the Lord and he came down off the mountain and he glowed? He glowed. It freaked him out. He had the countenance of God. And the countenance of God makes us see things differently. It makes us see ourselves differently. It makes us see others differently. That's the mark of a meek, godly man or woman. We see others with the grace of God. And we know that they're prisoners to their sin. They're not just sinners. They're sinful. They're full of sin. And they need a Savior. And so our heart becomes soft toward people. We continue to speak the truth, but we do so gently. We continue to correct thinking, but we do so in the hope of salvation, in the hope of freedom from sin. Do you know, Moses saw the promised land, but do you know he eventually set foot in it? He did. Remember in Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration? Jesus is glowing, and he's talking to two people. He's talking to Elijah and Moses in the promised land. Moses, face to face with Jesus in the promised land. Any definition of the promised land that doesn't include communion with God is the wrong definition of the promised land. Sure, it's an area. I get it. We've got the Mediterranean Sea, and we've got the Jordan River, and we've got, right, we can frame it up geographically, but it's much more than a piece of land. It's a piece of God. Our communion with God is the promised land. Moses, face to face with God to the point he glowed. Moses, face to face with Jesus. Luke tells us the topic of their discussion. They were discussing the Exodus. They were discussing the Exodus. Jesus was about to make his great Exodus. Moses had made his. And now, in great communion with God, Moses was enjoying that fellowship as a meek man, as a humble, gentle man, as a man who stood between his people and God as an intercessor. He was a prayer warrior. He filled his mind with the thoughts of God. I would encourage you as a believer to take massive doses of God's word. Western evangelical Christianity has minimized sin to the point that many people think, well, yeah, I do have a little bit of a behavioral problem. I need a little help with that. I'll try harder. We've underestimated the massive depth of a gaping wound in our heart made by sin. And so we've been treating a massive problem with a light medicine. We need a remedy that matches the malady. We need the power of the Lord in our lives. We need massive doses of his word. Let me close with this little story. You know, as you drive up Lookout Mountain, depending on which way you go up, you usually run into this guy standing out in front of an attraction. And he's standing there, and sometimes it's a girl, by the way, and they wear a little green uniform, and as you drive up, they're going like this, right? They're kind of pointing you. Remember the first time I drove up Lookout, I started to pull in because I thought it might be a law enforcement officer or something, right? I'm like, whoa, what? And then I swerved and got back on right before I sent them to the promised land. And so I got back, and I realized, what a job. You know, what a job. They kind of stand there all day. Right? Imagine doing that 8, 12 hours a day. You know, the more I thought about it, it's really what we do. We point people to Jesus. It's what we do all day. All day, every day. All day, every day, as a meek, gentle person, we point people to Jesus until the day we see him face to face in the promised land. Consider others better than yourselves. Have this mind in you that is also the mind of Christ, who even though he existed in equality with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, becoming a man, and what? Humbled himself. May we be a humble people of God who point others to Christ, who point others to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we've learned a lot in this journey, in the life of Moses, the life of your people, your faithfulness. You're a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness. We need you, Lord. We need you desperately. Lord, some of us don't even know how badly we need you. That's how sick we are. Please, God, help us to see the beauty of Christ. Help us to receive this intimate communion with you through the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, remove our sin and give us your righteousness and change our hearts so that we believe. Move us from being stubborn and impatient to being kind, gentle, loving, not passive, but power under control. Under the hand of the Master, may we serve you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for the kindness you've shown to us, your people. Right here in this room, right now, Lord, we could talk about your kindness for the rest of the day. So we praise you and thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said together, amen. We are going to have a commissioning. Speaking of pointing people to Jesus, we have a staff person in our youth department, Trey Hicks, who is going to be pointing people to Jesus through his ministry. But we wanted to ask David Haskins. David, will you come on up and say a few words and help us understand this transition in your role? David's the area director for Young Life. Thanks for being here, by the way.
Nice, Tim. Thank you for being here. What a great service. If maintenance is power under control, the choir today was power unleashed. That was absolutely, I worshiped, and thank you so much. But that's not what I'm here for, but thank you. Over 70 years ago, there was a Presbyterian church in Dallas, Texas. And that pastor had a vision for reaching kids, pointing them to Jesus. And so he hired this youth minister, and he said, look, we're doing pretty well here at the church. We're doing okay here. But what we're not doing is okay over there at the local high school. We need help. And so he sent this one guy, Jim Rayburn, whose brother would end up be the founder of Covenant College, but Jim, send Jim to this high school so that he could go and reach as many kids as possible and point them towards Jesus. I feel like 70-something years later, right here in Chattanooga at First Presbyterian Church, we're coming full circle. We are saying to Trey Hicks, go point him to Jesus. We live in a world that is corrupt and is dying and that needs hope, and the summer it would make you weep, the stories that I've heard. Good kids, bad kids, every kid needs Jesus. And so here we are, this partnership between First Pres and Young Life, and trying to say, how can we be the most effective as a body of believers telling kids about Jesus? And I think it's beautiful. And our hope is that the handoff between kids that are out there that say, I want to follow Christ, but I've never really been to church, will have a home base with saying, hey, go meet Trey down at First Pres. We want kids to know Christ, and we want to see them join the body. And what a great place it would be to do that here at First Pres. So that's what we're doing today, and that's kind of the vision behind it. And thank you, Tim and Robert and the whole team here.
You're welcome, brother. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Trey, come on up here. We want to pray for you. Get in here between us. We'll put our hands on you, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to ask the whole congregation to stand. Choir, please. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Trey. Lord, throughout the years, you've been faithful to draw your people to yourself. Lord, just like you drew each of us. Maybe we were a child, maybe in high school, college, an adult. But you were faithful to send the hound of heaven to gather us. And Lord, each and every one of us, every member of this church, every Christian, indeed has the responsibility, should I say the privilege, of pointing people to Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You're our great King. And so, Lord, we commission Trey. We thank you that he's joining our team, Lord, along with others here at the church, both staff and members. We send him to you, Lord, for your glory, and we pray he would walk out of your presence shining, and that you would use your word in his mouth, your life in his life, to draw many high school, middle school kids to you, that your name would be glorified. I pray there would be no boundaries, no ethnic group boundaries, no socioeconomic boundaries, Lord, because your gospel, the love of Christ, cannot be bound. And so we release our brother to your service. We thank you for this partnership we have with Young Life, Lord. May we work hand in glove together as your church, your body, for your glory. So we commit Trey Hicks to you. Surround him with your angels. Fill him with your spirit. Give him fruit, both in his own personal life as he enjoys you, and also through his ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. And now if you'll turn your face toward heaven, I'd like to give you this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord's countenance rest on you, that you have fellowship with him, that we are conformed through the power of the Spirit to the image of Christ. Go and point a dying world to Jesus Christ, both now and then, Lord God, may we worship you forever in the promised land, our communion with you. Amen.